Amen. We pray today for down-to-earth humility. We work today for down-to-earth humility. Humility is such an amazing and difficult concept inside of our American culture. How many of us at home in the back closet still have one of those foam fingers? We're number one. We're number one. It's really important for Americans to be first. It's really important for our basketball team to be number one, for our football team to be number one, for our, insert your event here, to be number one. We want to be first. And that's good. I mean, it really pushes us to become the best that we can be. The problem is, at what point do we focus only on being number one? What if I were to say to you, it's okay to be second? What if I would tell you it's not a weakness, but a strength? What if you were to say today, I choose to be second because I choose to put somebody else ahead of me. I choose to make the needs of someone else greater, more important than mine. Today, I'm going to be second. And that is a far more powerful place to be than simply saying, no, 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 I'm going to be first. So I really wrestled with this inside of this week. How do I really bring this across to you? Because here's the deal. I've wrestled with humility and humbleness for years. And what I came to realize is that many of us, if not all of us, at times do. Because here's the deal. I'm a pastor. I was sent to Spearfish to this church to be the leader, to be the one who's back in the office doing the paperwork, to making sure that the programs are working, that members' needs are being met. I was the one who was sent to be the lead. And the problem with that is that there are times when you cross the line. At what point are you exercising humble leadership, and at what time does pride take over, and your leadership is based out of an unhealthy pride? And it's a very blurry line. And it is easily crossed. And I'm embarrassed for the times that I have crossed that line. But it happens. But here's what I know. If you're a pastor, you have to deal with those issues all the time. If you are a teacher, if you are an administrator, if you are in management in your work, at any point that you are working with someone down who is under you in authority, I will guarantee you that you have to wrestle with those issues of humility. How do you hold the balance between humbleness and pride? Because it's a very fine line. I want to share with you one of the most important men in my life who absolutely had to wrestle with the depth of this in some very, very severe ways. I was almost 8 years old when the United Methodist Church was born. And on that beautiful sunny day in April, I skipped the block and a half down from my house to the church because something big was happening on that day. I had no idea as a kid what that something was. But in April of 1968, the United Methodist Church became the United Methodist Church. Up until that point, we had been the German Methodist Church, the Evangelical United Brethren. And we had been the Methodist Church in North and South, and Methodist Protestant, and all these various branches of Methodism, and we came together under one umbrella. 3 months later, the very first United Methodist Jurisdictional Conferences met. Jurisdictional is another word for regional. And so in our jurisdiction is North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Ohio, Indiana, Illinois. And we came together, and here in this jurisdictional conferences is where we elect our bishops. We always have a bishop who is over us. And on that jurisdictional conference, in the very first United Methodist version of it, we elected the man who was to this day the youngest United Methodist bishop ever nominated and elected. And he was appointed to the Dakotas Conference. This was Bishop James Armstrong. I was 8 years old. And in that time, this was the first bishop that I personally knew. And it was the first bishop who personally knew me. And so when I was 8 and 12, 13, 15, and I would go to annual conference or a meeting where my father as a pastor was with the bishop sometimes would say to me, "Well, hello, Scott, how are you?" He was an amazing man. He was powerful as a preacher. The man just understood the kingdom of God. He just understood what it meant to make churches healthy and vibrant. He was with us for a long time. He was our bishop for 12 years. And as he was there, he gained more and more strength as a bishop. And so he got to know bishops from all around the nation. This was a man who would shake the hands of presidents. This was a man who knew people in every corner, not just of the nation, but of the world. And then in 1980, he was transferred over to Indiana. And simultaneously, he became the president of the National Council of Churches. It wasn't just that he was a big name in United Methodism. He was a big name across Christian United States, and by extension, into our world. If you were in those shoes, can you imagine how much power you would have, how much authority you would have, how much pride you could have? That wrestle, that fine line between pride and humility was always an issue for him. And then in 1984, he was caught in an affair, and his entire world came crashing down. He was, in a space of about a year, he was removed as president of the National Council of Churches, no participation. He was removed in the United Church from being a bishop. No longer was he Bishop Armstrong. And then they defrocked him. And what this means is that in the United Methodist Church, we have a judicial system. We have a court system that deals with these issues of justice. And they took him to court, and he was defrocked. He was not even a pastor anymore. They removed his credentials completely. And so now it wasn't even Reverend Armstrong. There was no more Pastor Jim. It was just Dr. Armstrong. And his world in that entire house of cards came crashing down. But there were some friends who knew and understood him, who stayed with him. One of those was a man named Don Messer. And Don Messer, at that point in time, was the president of IF School of Theology in Denver. It was in mid-1986 that the preaching professor at ILF came down with cancer, was diagnosed, and through treatments, he passed away. And so Dr. Messer called over to Dr. Armstrong and said, "I know you're hurting. I need help. Would you please come and heal here at ILF? Would you come be our preaching professor?" And so the one who was once mighty and powerful, the one who had been riding that wave of pride, gave up everything, came to Denver, single now. He lost his family, he lost his job, he lost everything, came and established himself in Denver, and in 1987 became their preaching professor. Just a few months later, I entered that picture again. I went to ILF as a young seminarian. This is where I got my degree. And as I moved in, and I had known that Dr. Armstrong was that preaching professor, and I said, "Oh, well, that's interesting. I know him." But not only did he become my preaching professor, he became my advisor. And what I know is that that was no accident that any kid who came from the Dakotas would be assigned to that Dakotan. And so 3 days after arriving in seminary, I went into Old Iliff Hall and I walked from the first floor to the second floor, from the second to the third, from the third to the fourth, and there, in what originally had been attic space, was this whole series of just really cozy little offices that the administration and the teaching staff used. And I walked into the office and Dr. Armstrong was behind his desk. He was a little pudgier than I had seen him years before. And he was grayer than I had seen him. But when he saw me, his eyes just lit up. He stood up, came around his desk, held out his hand and said, "Scott, it is so good to see you. How's your dad? How's your mom?" And that began a 3-year relationship with Dr. Armstrong. I learned more about humility from that man than any other man ever. And it was not because he talked about it. He never did. Never one word about what had happened in his history and how he was wrestling with it. Never. He simply lived it. He simply lived the fact that the one who had been all-powerful and all prideful was now completely humbled in a position where all he could do was to live in that humility. You can't erase your past. We all knew what had gone on. But you can change your future. And it all centered around humility. Humility, humbleness, this word that roots out of humus, out of the dirt. And out of the dirt is where we come from. In a nation that focuses on we're number one, it's really important to hear these words that say it's not important to be number one. It's important to be number two or three or four. It's really important inside of humility to let others be ahead of you. It's really important in humility to put others ahead of you and to simply live the mission that God has given you to live in quietness, in simplicity. And so we go down on our knees in humility. We go down on our knees and there we get to spend time with God in prayer. And while we are down there, it is our hands that are in the dirt, planting seeds, tending, and making sure that things happen. Now this brings one of the words that I love the most in the English language. It is the word meekness. It is not a word that we use much. And when we do, it happens to rhyme with weakness. And so the two are often confused. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And it wasn't that he was saying, "Blessed are the weak." No, 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 not by a long shot. My definition of the word meekness is actually an image. I want you to imagine with me a Greek warrior. From thousands of years ago, picture this warrior in full armor and battle dress, and he is seated on a war horse. That war horse is a huge horse, muscular, fit, and well-trained. That horse, from the time it was a newborn foal, had been raised and trained as a war horse. And what that means is that that warrior on top of him trained him physically. And so this horse is in shape, is in condition. Strength just radiates from this horse. But deeper than that, that warrior on top of him, with a simple motion of his knees or his hands or the rein, a simple tug on the bridle, a simple shift in the harness, gets that horse to react perfectly with him. And so with the tiniest of word, that horse is under complete disciplined control. That's meekness. Meekness is when you have disciplined strength that is under control. And for us, it is under the control of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said you need to be humbled. You need to have put on the mind of Christ. You need to have the attitude of Christ, to be humble as Christ was humble. This is what we look at. You and I are called into meekness. It is not weakness. It is a meekness that says that we have disciplined strength that is controlled by someone else. And so when we have the ability to put someone else first, this is not weakness. This is not simply letting somebody go ahead of us. This is a disciplined self-control that says that we are made stronger when we put the needs of others ahead of us. This is humility. This is humbleness. This is what it means to be on our knees in prayer and to have our hands in the dirt, working to make the world a better place. I love the story of Mary. And so we heard today in that Gospel of Luke the announcement of Mary's pregnancy. And the angel came to Mary and said, "You, my dear, are going to have a baby." And Mary said, "Yes, I am." Can you imagine the scandal? This teenager, in the midst of a small Jewish tight-knit community, this was scandal. And this was dangerous. Literally, she could have been killed, stoned to death, if they had followed the strict Jewish laws. "Mary, you're going to bear a child." And Mary said, "Why, yes, I am." What did it take to be the mother, to work through those marriage issues, to work through having a family? What does it take? It takes disciplined self-control, knowing that she was simply a servant of God. And Paul said, we must put on the mind of Christ. We must have that attitude of Christ, to humble ourselves as Christ was humbled. This is what we do. It's who we are. Did you watch the funeral this week of George H.W. Bush? Amazing. While he was in office, it never would have occurred to me to use the word humble. It never would have occurred to me to use the word humility, because when you are president of the United States, you are an unbelievably powerful man. And yet, what we have seen as we look back 25 years was the power of this man who very quietly held the reins, but more importantly, held the bridle. It wasn't the fact that he held the reins of the nation. What was important was that he held the bridle of Christ in his mouth, and he was the one who was quietly disciplined in strength. This is our call. So as a pastor, I struggle with this. It's not that I have the reins of power like a president does or a governor does. No, all I have is the power that's given to me here inside this church, inside my family, inside of my community. And let me tell you, I wish I could tell you that I always succeeded, and I haven't, and I don't. And I struggle with this. How do you keep the mind of Christ? How do you become aware of pride when it draws you in and sucks you under? And I was thinking about some of the situations that I have been in. Why would I succumb to pride? Well, I began remembering, and I'm embarrassed as I remember. Fear. Let's see if any of these resonate with you. You know the moments that I have simply become the boss and I have had let pride take over? It's because I was living in fear. And I didn't know what to do and how to do it, so I just put on this false mask of bravado, and I said, okay, here's where we're going, and here's what we're doing. And you could not see underneath that false mask of confidence that instead what I really was afraid. And pride took over, and humility was lost. And there are consequences. There are prices to be paid for that. Confusion. What happens when we live in confusion and we don't know what way to turn? And so instead, we put on that false pride And away we go, and we eliminate humility. Oh, for the times that I wish that I could revisit and say, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to, can you help me do this? What would have happened if I would have assumed a mantle of humility inside of those moments and been able to say, I need help. Can you help me? Does anybody have the wisdom to do this? And I've had to learn this over and over and over again. And my prayer, as I'm the one down on my knees in prayer with God and with my hands in the dirt, my prayer is that the next time I'll be able to call on humility. This is what I'm inviting you to. And you may say, yeah, but I'm not a leader. Whoa. Are you a mother? Are you a father? Are you a grandparent? Do you have access to a child who needs guidance in growing? Then you are a leader. Are you at a point where you have authority in the workplace? Then you are a leader. Are you at a point where you have authority in the church or the community? Then you are a leader. This applies to you, to you. The invitation is to humility. Down on your knees, in prayer with God, hands in the dirt, to say we plant seeds and we tend those seeds together. And we work together to make the world a better place. Let me tell you how Dr. Armstrong turned out. About 5 years after he started working at ILF and after he had been that preaching professor for 4 or 5 years, he received a job offer from Florida. There was a congregation down there in the United Church of Christ, not Methodist at all, who said, "Would you please come be our pastor? We know exactly what your history is. We know exactly what your story is. We know exactly what your problems are. Would you please come be our pastor?" And so he returned into the call that God had originally intended for him and simply became a local pastor. And in the power of preaching and in the power of witness and in the power of humility, was able to come into balance in God's kingdom. It's not about your past. It's about your present so that you can create a future. Are you ready to go down on your knees with me? I invite you to. May it be that we all live in humility. May it all mean that we are a down-to-earth humility and a humbleness. May it be. In Christ's name, amen. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we come before you and ask for that humbleness. Help us to look in the mirror and recognize pride when we see it, to be able to set that aside and instead simply rely on you.